Well, good morning and welcome to Treasures of Faith. I am your host, Bill Gent, and I have the pleasure of having Father Ben Barinti with me in the studio. Father Ben is the pastor of Immaculate Conception Parish in Melbourne Beach, and he's going to be joining me these Tuesdays during Lent, and we're going to be talking about the subject of prayer based on a book, The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer by Romano Guardini. Father Ben, welcome to Treasures of Faith. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thanks, Bill. It's a pleasure to be back again with you and with our listeners.
So, Father, when we're introducing the subject of prayer, I'm sure that many of our listeners are saying, oh, here we go, another way to make me feel guilty about how I do not pray enough. And yet, you know, this is a subject that I think is so relevant to Lent, Father. We talk about prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. We kind of get the fasting, maybe. The almsgiving, oh, yeah, we kind of get what we have to do there. But, Father, you're really meddling with us if you're going to challenge us about the subject of prayer.
That's exactly the point of it. We need to be challenged about the subject of prayer.
But, Father, you're a priest. You know all about prayer.
If people want to live under that illusion, they are more than welcome to do so. I mean, hopefully I can say that I do know a little bit
Absolutely.
About it. But
sure.
I'm going to say this about it. I know a lot about it, not just because it's part of the professional trade. I know a lot about it because I have experienced in the course of my own life the gamut of the beauty and the challenges of prayer. Mm. So is in what I hope to be sharing and allow people to learn about a great writer, a great theologian, a great spiritual guide in the recent history of the church, is to recognize that, I mean, I say this about a lot of things, you know, if we walk away from any encounter we have with growing in our faith, some, you know, whether you go to a parish mission or you're doing your Bible study in the mornings or you're going to some other kind of thing or listening to, you know, the wonderful faith formation that goes on through the radio station. And if all that we do is walk away from it and say, oh, my gosh, I feel guilty that I don't do that, the whole thing is a bust.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's a waste of time. Guilt is ill-used. it can be a helpful thing sometimes, but for most of the time, and I think mostly for Catholics, it's the obstacle. It's our sort of default obstacle to why we don't do a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
So I think in the beginning, you know, we just have to kind of move beyond that. But as you said, you know, the perfect season, and I think this is one of the reasons I, you know, suggested, is that it is one of the three pillars of the Lenten journey. We begin tomorrow. We learn a lot about in our scripture tomorrow about what kind of prayer not to be doing,
mm-hmm.
you know, from the what
sure.
we hear in the gospel passage for Ash Wednesday. Don't rattle on like the pagans do.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a great setting to that, but I also find at the same time, even though we do a lot of perhaps talking about prayer, I think in my own ministry as a priest, very often this is the thing that people will come and ask me about. You know, and say, you know, Father, I do the prayers,
mm-hmm.
but no one's ever really taught me how to mm-hmm. pray. Or is
well,
there
that's
more
why I
to
think
it?
This title is curious, Father, The Art of Praying. You know, because I don't know that we view it that way. And so I think the title of the book, I think, is very attractive in the sense that perhaps this is going to be rather practical for us. You're not going to be talking about prayer at 50,000 feet. This is something that's really going to be helpful to us as we begin the Lenten season.
I believe it. I mean, I believe it will be, and I hope it will be. In fact, the original title of this book, which was, interestingly enough, published in 1957, so a year before I was born, was reissued under its current title in English in 1985. But what we're going to see is that for a book written in 1957, you would think that Guardini was writing last week. Very perceptive about human nature, about culture, about the world we live in. And if anything, the issues that he raises that are challenges to prayer are more magnified now, 62 years later. But the original title of the book was simply called Prayer in Practice. So the emphasis is very much on the practicality. So what I would say is a kind of an image of what we're going to be doing is we're going to be moving really along the ground, you know, our feet on the ground about the beauty and the challenges of prayer. And then every once in a while, you kind of get swept up for a little bit bigger view. So there is a little bit of, you know, a little more theological reflection. But then Guardini always says, okay, let's get back down, boots on the ground. Well, you know, what does this mean for us? But, you know, you're recognizing that the English title is The Art of Praying. I think it really does say a lot that prayer, like all forms of art, it's not a technical thing. Mm-hmm. It's we don't engineer prayer.
Right.
But I think so often this is exactly what we try to do. And we try to sort of pass on. It's not that, again, he talks in this book about principles and methods, but I think very often we think about prayer in some kind of a technological way. So if I do A, B, and C, it will produce this result. And then what happens where we add to our guilt is I did A and B, I forgot C, I fell asleep during D, so therefore I didn't get the result of prayer I needed, so let's start back over again. So prayer is very much everything that we associate with that word art. It's a very freeing thing, and yet all art takes discipline as well. And that's going to be one of the things we'll really hear from Guardini is that that this is work.
I love Augustine's definition of prayer. He said, prayer is the affectionate outreach of the mind for God. And that has always been something that has kind of inspired me. Although, I have to admit, Father, we all, in a sense, feel that we are failing in the area of our prayer lives. And I think it's because it's harder work, perhaps, although I don't think we should view it that way. But just from a human perspective, we see it as this is very difficult because it's not as if I'm talking to you, Father Ben, across the table, looking at you, or our eyes are connecting or what have you. When I pray, I'm kind of looking around like, is there anybody there? Is anybody really listening? And does God really care that I'm reaching out to him?
Right. I mean, I think that's a great way of looking at the challenges of it, because think about it this way. Think about how difficult communication is between human beings, between people. As you say, sitting across a table, looking into somebody's eyes, watching their mouth move, being able to pick up on all the body signals, and yet that kind of up-close and personal communication is difficult. So here we are trying to communicate with a reality that is not present to us in the same way that another human being is, so that just magnifies the basic difficulties. But you know you're quoting Augustine there is something very much that we're going to see throughout our conversations in the coming weeks, and I think we touched on this many times during our conversations during Advent. So it's the effective, affectionate turning of the mind and heart beyond us. Keyword affection. Love.
Yeah.
So, you know, when we think about prayer, when we're engaged in prayer, if love is not the first motivation, it's duty, it's repentance, it's, I mean, even our sense, we're entering in now to this season of repentance, and so much of our sense of why we need to repent, we don't even bring up the issue of love. It's all negative, and I need to beat up on myself for 6 weeks. The whole reason we want to repent is because we want to restore a loving relationship. So I think prayer, as you say, becomes even more difficult, more challenging, because if I see it as, well, something I'm required to do, need to do, God will be upset if I don't do it. But why am I praying? Because somebody's in love with me and I want to communicate my love to them. Wow, that changes, I think, the whole approach. Doesn't make it necessarily a basket of roses, you know, or a bed of roses now to lay in, but I think it changes our whole perspective about what we're doing. And yes, sometimes we get disappointed in love, but as long as love is the motivation, then, you know, I'm going to keep chiseling away at this.
And growing spiritually is really about, you and I discussed this during our Advent series, it's about waking up. You know, waking up to the presence of God in our lives. And if we begin to accept and genuinely believe that God does love us more than we could ever comprehend, you know, as you said it, Father, that's what inspires us to begin to communicate with him, not only to verbalize things to him, but also have a willingness to listen to someone who really does want to communicate that love.
Mm-hmm. And I think, again, sometimes in our, you know, perception of, okay, so prayer is, I'm finding it difficult to figure out how do I communicate to God. Then there's this whole piece about, oh, you're supposed to be listening to God, hearing God. Well, you know, what does that sound like?
Right.
How do I know this is God? Mm-hmm. How do I know it's not my own ego? How mm-hmm. do I know it's not yesterday's lunch, you know, mm-hmm. talking back to me?
Sure.
So we ask those kinds of questions. But again, I think if we put this spin on it, that what I'm waiting for or what I'm listening for is someone who's going to say to me, I love you. Mm-hmm. Not, well, I'm disappointed that mm-hmm. you only did 5 instead of 7 decades of the rosary. I'm sorry you fell asleep halfway through the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Or mm-hmm. I'm sorry that, you know, you nodded off during adoration yesterday. This isn't what someone is going to be saying to us, this mm-hmm. someone being God. But it's like, you know what? You look tired today. Yeah. I love you. Mm-hmm. But tomorrow might be a better day. So this whole, I think, rooting of prayer, and that's very much what Guardini does, I think, throughout this very classic text. And so kind of my desire was in, you know, proposing this would be the topic of our conversation during the Lenten season was, one, making, I think, a great resource within our Catholic tradition of accessible mm-hmm. to listeners, but also our sharing in our discussion of there are 9 chapters in the book, and we're not doing all 9 chapters. We're just kind of dipping in here and there. Is just to be able to hear someone who is going to speak to us and share with us their own experience, ups and downs of prayer from the tradition, but also who is very sensitive to wanting us to be able to have this deeper relationship with God. Mm. That's fundamentally what it's all about. But again, we have challenges not only interiorly, but we have challenges, I think, sometimes in, again, adopting the traditions of the church, or as I often say, as people grow in faith throughout their life, we often have to unlearn things mm. that we mm-hmm. learned earlier in our faith formation, early in our catechism, mm. Early in our teaching on sacraments. So to really grow in faith is sometimes you have to unlearn
right.
things that were taught to you as the gospel early on. And I think in the area of prayer, this is where a lot of our guilt mm. comes from, is we were kind of misguided about, mm-hmm. and a lot of people today, even in trying to encourage others about prayer, we sort of all have our own tastes and biases. So, you know, somebody, oh, I'm really struggling in prayer, and you say, well, if you just do the such and such for 9 weeks, 20 mm-hmm. weeks,
yep.
you will have these results. Mm-hmm. Well, they mean well, but it's mm-hmm. kind of unfair to sort of, and then that doesn't work. So then you meet somebody else, oh, no, you shouldn't be doing that. You need to be.
And Father, I think for a lot of us, I think that the challenge of prayer is that we always feel guilty about how mm-hmm. we're not doing it right, you know?
Yeah.
And I think that guilt sometimes militates against our willingness to pursue that relationship with God mm-hmm. that will truly mature us in our ability to pray maybe more effectively, although we sometimes were such results-oriented kind of people that we think by praying we're expecting something very specific or, mm-hmm. you know, people have said, well, I've prayed about this. My expectation is God is going to answer it this way. And when he doesn't answer it my way, I assume he hasn't answered me at all. And so he must not care.
Right. And I mean, and those are our everyday, again, boots on the ground challenges that we face. I think sometimes what I think about in terms of both helping myself, which I've had to do in my own life, but also in trying to help others in guiding them, whether it's about prayer or other things about the life of faith, is that sometimes we just have to step back from that kind of thinking or even those kind of statements and just stop and ask ourselves, like, where did that come from? Mm. Who told me that? Mm. Why am I even thinking that? Mm. And so I think sometimes we have to sort of face that, because the reality is that the God of Jesus in the scriptures, much of the greatest spiritual traditions of our Catholic faith don't say anything like this. Mm-hmm. So it's like, where did we get this stuff yeah. from? Mm-hmm. So sometimes I think, and I hope that, you know, in kind of our conversations in the coming week and some of the insights that Guardini will offer us is that, you know, he's deep into the tradition of Catholicism, and saying, no, wherever you got some of these ideas from, that's not the kind of how Jesus taught us to pray, what his own prayer life was like. So that whole guilt business, I think it is a major obstacle, but it's also one I think we have to sometimes, if we're really serious about it, it's not just adding new practices or insights, but there's a kind of a freeing. Sometimes maybe our prayer needs to be, maybe at the beginning of this Lenten season, is, Lord, will you help me stop feeling so guilty about what I believe to be my failed communication with you? And as we were talking before we went on the air this morning, is, you know, I'd be hard-pressed in my 33 years as a priest, let alone in my 60 years of life, to say that I've ever met someone who was satisfied with their prayer life. Whether they're coming in the confessional or someplace else, and we're talking, and when you look beyond like my experiences, St. Teresa of Calcutta wasn't happy with her prayer life, especially when she went through her dark period of time. Thomas Merton had challenges and often was disappointed in his prayer life. So we're in good company, but yes. I think that whole sense of, as you say, guilt and disappointment is coming from sources that are not really, I guess I'd say, of the Lord. And so sometimes I think we just need to peel that back. Where did I get that crazy idea from? This is a loving God who just says, you know, I love you so much that...
Let's just talk.
Let's just talk. Or, you know what? You got sick kids today. All you gave me was about 2 minutes. That was a beautiful 2 minutes. So all those kinds of things, hopefully that's what we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks.
Well, you're listening to Treasures of Faith, and I'm here with Father Ben Barenti. And for the next few weeks during this Lenten season, Father Ben's going to be joining me every Tuesday, and we're talking about the subject of prayer based on the book, The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer by Romano Guardini. Father, tell us a little bit about the author.
Just a little bit about his, today anybody can find out whatever you'd like more about him. His very interesting character. So just to tell you a little bit about him, he was born in 1885, died October 1st, 1968. Italian-born, but was a German Catholic priest. So born in Italy, but spent most of his life in Germany. German Catholic priest, author, academic, my estimation, which is fairly humble, but in many other people's estimation who know a lot more than I do, probably one of the greatest Catholic minds of the 20th century. I mean, I would put him up there with Karl Rahner, Balthasar, many, many other of the most significant people of the 20th century, especially those theologians leading up into... he was very instrumental in really shaping Catholic theology between the two world wars. And he himself lived through those world wars in Germany, taught at major universities there during the world wars, had to leave the universities when they were being shut down and priests were being silenced and all those kinds of things. But one of the beautiful things about him was also that he was very critical in approaching non-Catholics of that period. And so his message is very rooted in the Catholic tradition, very powerful for Catholics, but he also had an eye sort of beyond the circle of Catholicism. So he was very much influential, contributed to many of the reforms. He is probably best known in some circles for his writings on liturgical life. In doing liturgical workshops, I have referred to him many, many times. In fact, he has one of the most beautiful, powerful descriptions on how to properly make the sign of the cross that I have ever read anywhere. And maybe during our weeks of conversation, I'll bring that up and we can talk about that. But so a lot known for that, but wrote on a wide variety of theological subjects. Had a great book of on the Holy Spirit. But in our time, what's interesting and is that Father Guardini had been highly praised by both Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI and Pope Francis. In fact, one of Pope Benedict's most famous works was his own book, Spirit of the Liturgy, which was published 80 years after a book called Spirit of the Liturgy by Romano Guardini. And it was titled specifically to pay homage to Father Guardini.
So he borrowed a lot from Father Guardini.
Very much. He was probably one of the most influential theologians on Pope Benedict's own theological mind and heart. Benedict often quoted him throughout his pontificate, and at one point praised Guardini in the words of Pope Benedict, a great figure, a Christian interpreter of the world and of his time. So very, very popular. And interestingly enough, Pope Francis has also praised Guardini, and Francis called him a thinker who has much to say to the people of our time. And I think as our weeks together unfold, we'll see, like, was this guy sitting next to me in the chapel yesterday? Because he seems to be so in tune with not the life
with
of
where
the
I
1950s,
am. Yeah.
But, you know, life today. And in fact, while Pope Francis was in the Jesuit seminary, he owned one of Guardini's also popular theological books, simply called The Lord, and it was a book that he wrote on the Son of God. So Pope Francis had that book during his seminary days, was very fond of that book. And then in the 1980s, when then-Jesuit Father Bergoglio began his doctoral studies, the focus was on Father Guardini. Although our current Pope Francis was never able to finish that actual doctoral degree. He chose for his doctoral subject the work of Father Guardini. So he is highly, highly respected by our present and previous Holy Father. So really a great person who I think we're going to find a lot of fruit in his work.
So Father, in this book then, he really reflects on prayer as essential to faith and health. And that's kind of interesting, you know, perspective, because we don't typically think of prayer as being in any way related to good health.
Yeah, again, I think he was sort of ahead of his time in recognizing. Now, the way he spoke about the relationship between prayer, faith, and health is maybe a little different than we find today. However, so he really begins the book by talking about that faith is a prerequisite for prayer. In fact, it's the most fundamental expression of faith. So prayer in however, as our listeners are tuning in today, however you think of it, define it, practice it, imagine it in its many, many shapes and forms. I mean, I often think about when someone says, you know, can you share with me something about what the Catholic Church believes and teaches about prayer? My image is, I'm walking you in to the Vatican Museums. It's that colorful. It's that diverse. It's that there's so much to it. It's not like we're taking, and I think this is where we get stuck sometimes. We think, like, well, teach me how to pray. It's like taking us into a closet,
right?
And there's only so much equipment available. No, think it's more like going into the Vatican Museums.
A vast treasure trove.
So for him, and of course for Guardini, he defines faith as quite simply, it's communion with God. So prayer is communing with God. And he would tell us that without prayer, as I think we would know, faith becomes weak, and our whole, not only religious life, but our life atrophies. He describes in this way, he said, you know, trying to get by without prayer is like trying to live without breathing. But one of the really fascinating things, and this is what I like about the practicality of Father Guardini, and he asks this in many of his writings. He's a very practical guy, and he is also not afraid to raise the questions that you and I are raising. So he lays out the first couple of paragraphs about prayer is central to faith, and it's about communion with God. And then he steps back for a moment. He says, okay, I've said what you've expected me to say about prayer, and now I'm going to say, is that really so? Is prayer really necessary?
He actually asks the question.
He asks the question, and he doesn't ask it as, it's somewhat rhetorical, because he's going to give a response to that. But he is really meaningfully asking that, and he goes on to talk about, because here's what he says. These are his words. He said, when you think about prayer, and this speaks to the challenges we were discussing earlier, he says, there is something, I love this, something unnatural and musty about the world of praying people. There is something unnatural and musty about the world of praying something. He says what he literally says is there's something that sometimes when you come across people that are supposedly praying, he said there's something which repels the feeling of that which is vigorous and life-affirming. This is a tough pill to swallow, but I think, and this again, not to lay another level of guilt or criticism on people, but I think sometimes if people walk into our communities at prayer, they're not very inviting. They can be depressing. And I'm not just talking about people praying lamentation over grief.
Sure.
So I love his authenticity about, you know, sometimes the greatest sort of negative about inviting people into a community of prayer is it doesn't look very inviting.
It's not very evangelizing in a sense.
To use your, this is your profession.
Right. It's not necessarily attractive to people. It's saying, if this is what the spiritual life is about, I'm not that excited about it.
Right. And let's be clear, it's not about, so prayer is always supposed to be like a circus and we're in a carnival.
Mm-hmm.
No, because it's not the tone of the prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Because let me say this, is sometimes when the church is at its best and we are praying a vigorous prayer, for example, in our funeral liturgies, and when those liturgies are done well, the way they're meant to be, and not rushed, and with heart and with feeling, and the rituals of the funeral are done big and bold, you know as well as I do, not only Catholics walk away from these things moved by what happened, but I've had so many other people outside the Catholic faith who've said to me after a funeral, my gosh, I've never been to anything that's moved me so much. Mm-hmm. So it's not about, just seeing happy people doing praise and worship, therefore it's attractive. No, in all of its various forms of prayer, when it's done with affection, when it's done with heart, when it's done in a way. So this is, again, what I like about him, and we'll see during the course of our conversations, is he not afraid to say, hey, let's look at our prayer life. Let's look at what people are walking into in our churches on a Sunday morning when we are corporately praying. And again, it doesn't mean you can't have a less upbeat mass, or it has to be this way or that way. But we sort of know that sometimes, people...
Father, I think liturgy done well, I think it does help us and inspire us to be more prayerful. You know, if you just tell people, look, you get up on Sunday morning, Father, and there's no mass or whatever, and you just tell the people, just browbeat them, say, you know, you guys got to pray better.
Right.
You know, but the fact that they experience the liturgy and the flow of prayer in a liturgy done well, I think that the result of that is that people will say, you know, I want to spend more time in prayer because of what I've just experienced, which goes back to this idea of good health, not only physical health, but spiritual health.
Right, exactly. And that is one of the things, again, where I think he's a little bit ahead of his time, is that he really talks about, what he means by health is ordinary health and well-being, physical, emotional. And he says, because in his words, he tells us that people who are oriented toward only or mostly external goals, he said, you eventually reach a state of exhaustion and confusion. In other words, if all I'm doing is working on everything that's sort of out there beyond me, no wonder we're so tired.
Mm-hmm.
And the equivalent that comes with that, I think one of the greatest challenges of our time is impatience.
Yes.
That's going to be my next book, is writing on impatience, because I hear it in the confessional more than anything that I of anything else. But anyway, so where is the health coming from if we're not nurturing our interior life, then the external life? And that's where real health is rooted. It's in our interior life. So we've got to keep renewing that, the roots, the center, our resiliency, as he calls it, our stability. And that's a lot of interior work. And that makes for a healthier person, not just, again, church-wise, spiritually, but is just living our human life.
Well, Father Ben, we're going to have to take a break here. But on the other side of the break, we'll continue our conversation. I'm here with Father Ben Berinti. We're reflecting on a book, The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. Stick with us. We'll be back with you on the other side of the break. You're listening to Divine Mercy Radio. Well, welcome back to Treasures of Faith. I'm here with Father Ben Barenti, and we're reflecting on the subject of prayer based upon a book written by Romano Guardini, The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. And this will be our subject for the next few Tuesdays during Lent. And gratefully, Father Ben is going to spend some time with us. And I'm so grateful to you, Father Ben, for having a willingness to do this with your busy schedule. We were talking about really the basis for prayer, and you talked about faith as being essential, and we would certainly all understand that. And I'm wondering, Father, just in your own opinion, we talk about the lack of catechesis and perhaps that people are not familiar enough with their faith, and yet in reality, it's really not a function of how much you know about the faith. It's really about how related you are to the Christ, you know, that we claim to love and serve.
Very much so. And we'll see in the coming weeks, I think, especially next week, our topic will be just kind of jumping ahead a little bit here. But our topic next week is, I'll put it this way. Guardini says, okay, if prayer is communicating with God, we need to know something about the nature of who it is we're communicating with. And so next week, we're going to take a look at some of the kind of common recognizable attributes of God and how those then sort of tell us a little bit about why we're even bothering to pray or how we should even be addressing who we're addressing in prayer. And so what he continually does throughout the book is, again, rooting. So this prayer and is about a relationship with someone. And yes, doctrines and dogmas and rituals and all these kinds of things, they are incredibly important. But they have to come in time after some initial experience or experiences of the divine. And then, as Guardini will say, prayer is how we, and here's literally the word, express what's inside of us. So literally the word express, how I push out what's inside of me. So in the sense is, and then there begins this reciprocal relationship. In other words, he'll say something has to be happening inside of me to want to even express myself in prayer. But then as I pray, in other words, as I do the externals, they can help grow the inside. And so there's this reciprocal relationship. But what we end up often doing is we try to impose the externals, thinking they will lead people to the relationship. It happens occasionally, but that's not really the way it works.
It's kind of like, you know, if you've ever been, and I know, Father, you're a liturgical minister, so you're a theologian, you've been trained, you have a prayer language. And so you can use all the right phrases, the inflections, and yet, you know, at times you'll be with people and maybe there's a theologian that utters a prayer and then some seven-year-old begins to pray and people are more drawn to the Lord through the prayer of that innocent child than a trained theologian.
Right, because they're not only speaking from their heart, which is really, that's what prayer is all about.
Right, yeah.
So, oh, that's not a prayer because you didn't use this form or that. No, if it's ultimately not speaking from the heart, then it's really not prayer. It's and I think, then again, the scriptures we'll hear tomorrow as we launch into the Lenten season on Ash Wednesday are about this kind of authenticity. And I think that's, again, what I find great. And Guardini is not the only author. We could have picked others. But I love him because he is someone really so immersed in the tradition, highly respected by two Holy Fathers.
It's a pretty good resume.
Read a good resume, but who can speak very authentically. And so this whole business about, you know, faith being central to prayer, that prayer is the expression of faith, I think it's good for us to step back and say faith at whatever level it happens to be. And it's not even really fair for me to speak about levels of faith, experiences of faith.
Sure.
So it's not like my faith has to be at the 13th level of right. the staircase to heaven. Therefore, yeah. my prayer is equal to that. It's no faith at whatever nascent level it can even be in.
Well, Father, as a priest, you know, people would say to you, you know, Father, will you pray for me? Mm-hmm. And they somehow have a sense that because you're a priest, somehow your prayer is going to be more effective. Now, that may or may not be the case, but
it's a big risk is what I would say.
But people sometimes give themselves the excuse
yes.
that, you know, I am not going to be effective in prayer. I am just going to accept that I'm this lowly person that God isn't interested in. And unfortunately, sometimes people adopt that mindset mm-hmm. and they're robbing themselves of an opportunity to have a rich experience.
Oh, absolutely. Especially because, let's say practically, when people ask this sort of thing of me, which again is... We're not saying this is inappropriate. This right. is this is part of the ministry, first of all of us, to pray for each other.
Sure.
Certainly this is part of my ministry, so I'm not trying to push it, you know, push it off to somebody else. But here's the thing is, when people usually ask me that, it's in some very difficult moment for them, for someone they care about, for the world, for our society, for our church, whatever it happens to be. So it's at a... more or less crisis, meaning opportune time, and they're asking to pray, and it is precisely at those moments in our lives where we have, as you say, an opportunity to really come to know and experience God on our own.
Mm-hmm.
So what I'm saying is I'm happy to pray for people, but if it's simply a matter of pushing it off to me or somehow thinking, and people will say this, you know, Father, God listens to you more. I usually don't respond to that because I'm not sure what to say about it.
Sure, sure.
It's a nice thought. Thank you very much for your confidence. I'm not so sure about that. But if we're doing it in that sense, then the person who's asking me to pray for them or to pray for somebody they care about, they are missing the opportunity in this intense moment of this life experience that they're going through. This is where God is showing up. Mm-hmm. This is where God is saying, I'm here next to you. So you talk to God.
Yeah.
So often what I say to people is, I'm more than happy to pray for you. So tell me, or if it's, can you pray for my sister-in-law? She just got diagnosed with cancer. So a couple things I do is, can you tell me what their first name is?
Mm-hmm.
So I can make this real. So it's my sister, Julie. Okay. And then I will often say, I will do this for you as long as you're still praying for Julie.
Yes.
Or
that's
as long
a,
as you
challenge.
Are committing yourself to do this, I will do it for you.
Mm-hmm.
And then together, somehow, our prayer
you know,
will
it's interesting
do what God wants
that,
to do.
That you mentioned that, Father. It's when we have our times of greatest need. And even reflecting on my own life, when I have been in pain, perhaps, or maybe after a surgery, or I'm not feeling well, some of the sweetest times I've had in prayer have been where I didn't know what to say to God. I tried to put myself in his presence, and yet those were the times that I sensed more of a connection with him, almost to the point I can remember at one point coming to tears when I wasn't even saying anything to God.
Right.
I just put myself in his presence, but I could sense him communicating with me through his spirit in a way that was tremendously comforting, even though it didn't remove the discomfort.
Right. And I mean, again, I when we're looking at prayer, and as this author will take us through various aspects and facets of prayer, is that I think if we keep coming back to the best of what we know about human communication, then we will have a better sense of divine communication. Because again, as human beings, this is what we can understand. And so all the things that, so, you know, you describe, I really felt God's intimacy. I'm not saying anything. I'm having these health challenges, and I'm not really even saying anything, but I feel this divine presence. I immediately think of those times when someone you love, someone who loves you, you're just in their presence. There's no communicating going on. You just know that someone is there for you. And you sense that at a deep level. Well, this is exactly what God is doing too. So there is some parallel, and so we can learn a lot about our purported divine communication. Mm-hmm. So I think the greatest spiritual teachers that we've had in the history of the church who really address prayer are talking about very human experiences of communication, and yet the partner that we're with is not another human being.
Right.
It's someone who is beyond that, mm-hmm. and yet is mm-hmm. sensitive to our you know, our human struggles. And so one of the interesting things, maybe before we talk a little bit about what we want to look at today, is that Guardini will tell us that, so all this business about prayer is, he will say that prayer is only as good as the preparation for it. Mm-hmm. So we want to pull that apart in a moment. But one of the things that Guardini says is that prayer, although we're talking about we go to God often in moments of weakness, mm-hmm. whatever that happens to be, but he says that prayer is not for the weak. In fact, some people will criticize people of prayer, people of faith. Oh, well, that you're just too weak.
Yeah.
That's why you have to pray to some figment of your imagination.
Right. That's your crutch.
That's your crutch. So he says that, you know, prayer is not for the weak, as some might charge, because real prayer requires strength and it requires humility. Strength and humility. So the critique that people will loft at people of prayer, and I know this happens within families. You know, I've had people within a family come and say, oh, well, you know, I'm really trying to grow my prayer life, whether it's somebody young or whatever, and my dad looks down his nose at me and is like, oh, what are you paying to some scarecrow out in the field there trying mm-hmm. to chase the crows away?
Mm-hmm.
Guardini says, no, that's an inaccurate criticism, because the real truth of prayer is it takes a strong person and strength in humility, because what you're doing is turning your life over and reliant on a power that is greater than you.
Which then reminds us of the importance of faith. You know, that faith is that foundation. Then from a place of faith, that gives you the strength, really, to embrace humility. And, of course, we're all struggling with pride, Father, so that's part of it. So a lot of it is, you know, I said my prayers today. And if you do that, perhaps coming from a place of pride, then that's not necessarily what we're talking about here.
Right, exactly. And the whole business about, of course, there are many forms of prayer. We'll see in the coming weeks. There is a lot of our prayer is spoken. But again, I would heed the words of the traditional gospel we'll hear tomorrow on Ash Wednesday. Do not rattle on. Do not just multiply, don't just multiply words. So we use the words, but it's our whole disposition as we're coming to where is our heart in the middle of those words. And again, it would be the same thing in human relationships. You know, people can stand in front of me and tell me how much they love me and respect me, but I want to see some action. I want to see where's the heart behind those words. So I think it's the same thing in prayer.
When we think about, you know, prayer, we think about just saying prayers. You know, we've reflected on this a little bit, Father, but it's almost as if people who are really serious about prayer, it's almost as if they understand their life as a prayer, rather than, okay, this is my time to say prayers. Now that's out of the way. Let me get on with real life.
Right. And this is something we're going to see in the coming weeks, is the relationship. In fact, some of the topic next week we'll really look at. So what's, if you were to say, okay, well, what's the source of prayer? The source of prayer is your life. This is the source of prayer. It's not a book. It's not a devotion. It's not a whatever, a set of beads or some other kind of an object or a chaplet or whatever it is. The source of prayer is really our life, rooted in our life. And then we explore the elements of our life. We speak to God about our life, and that becomes the source of prayer. So sometimes sometimes Guardini will also say, sure, we use materials. Number one, the greatest material to use for prayer is the Word of God. And sometimes we use the Chaplet of the Precious Blood, in my own religious community, the Prayers for the Society, all these different kinds of things. So there are aids to prayer, gestures for prayer, all of these kinds of things, but they have to begin not in something that's external to me, They have to begin with what's in my life. And then I try to figure out how can I express what I'm going through. Mm-hmm. And then we start to, but some, we usually in times of prayer. And so I would caution our listeners that as you approach this Lenten season and you start thinking about prayer, most people think about, I need to add some more.
Right.
Okay, this is great, but be careful about just simply adding external things. Mm-hmm. Really, it's so here's what's in the challenge of the Lenten season. It's very much a time to do self-examination, both self as individuals, but self also as communities, mm-hmm. churches, parishes, families. It's a communal, as I wrote in our Lenten brochure, it's a we time, mm-hmm. Not just a me time. But as I examine my life and where am I, what kind of things are going on, these become then the source of prayer that I might want to then enlarge during the Lenten season. But if it's just simply like, that house looks, my spiritual house looks a little shabby.
Yeah.
If I just slap a little wallpaper.
Need a coat of paint.
Yeah, a coat of paint or wallpaper.
Yeah.
As long as you're in that room, it might perk it up a bit.
Father will be proud of me.
Father will be proud of me when I do that sort of thing. So.
Father Gardini talks about how prayer is only as good as the preparation for it. Reflect a little bit on that.
Really, the whole first part of the first chapter of the book really gets to the heart of it. And I'll introduce you to some language that he uses that the word might be a little odd to us, but I think as we unpack it a little bit, the experience is very much us today. So he kind of begins by saying, look, you know, no one with a serious task, whatever that task might be, is going to approach it unprepared. Well, and if they do, disaster is already written across it.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, we concentrate on the demands that are going to be faced, and then we start to put ourselves together for that. So if prayer is a serious task of our life, then the preparation is all the more important than the actual sort of carrying out of it.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And the word that he uses that we can spend some time talking about today is the word, the concept, the reality that he uses is the beginning of prayer is recollectedness.
Mm.
So it's a bit kind of a stumbling word, but it's recollectedness. The beginning of prayer, so let's take that English word and look at it, is we need to recollect literally ourselves, our thinking, our acting, what's going on in our life. Somehow it has to be brought together in a way before.
Kind of a refocus?
A refocusing, right. So he uses some other words that and aspects of this recollectness, and that might help us kind of understand a little bit better. But he talks about, in other words, the beginning of prayer is, what's your level of concentration? What about becoming present? How can I be more, again, the literal meaning of recollected literally means to gather together.
Mm-hmm.
So in our life, our daily life is so scattered.
Think about this was written when, in the 50s?
62, it's as if he, 62 years ago.
As if he wrote it in a world of social media.
Exactly. So the beginning of prayer is about becoming a more recollected person, a person who is, in order to become more present, then I've got to begin detaching. Mm-hmm. From things around me. I need to sort of gather the pieces of my life together, which he calls, again, a painstaking task. That's his language. And we need to be something we talked extensively about during our Advent series was awakenedness, alertness. Mm-hmm. So these are aspects of this key concept of his. The beginning of prayer is really this recollectedness. So we are always distracted, agitated. We have all kinds of desires, focus, cares, passions. As we said earlier on in talking about prayer, we like so much of life, we're always bent on achieving something.
Yeah, and especially as Americans.
Especially as Americans. And
get
so
it done, you know?
And we superimpose that onto our religious life.
Yes.
And so we have to achieve certain kinds of things. Or on the opposite end, we're warding off something. Right. So we're either achieving right. something or we're right. it's like some barking dog that we're trying mm-hmm. to, you know, push off to the side. So there's a restlessness, you know, go all the way back to Augustine, you know. Mm-hmm. So our hearts are restless. Our minds are restless. Our bodies are restless. In my parish community, we just celebrated on Sunday, confirmation. Bishop Noonan came to our community at our 11 o'clock mass. We had 23 eighth and ninth graders who were confirmed. Wonderful celebration. Mm. But again, as many people would know, both as parents as well as catechists and educators and pastoral ministers, is the challenge of the months leading up to the confirmation.
Mm-hmm.
We're mostly about battling distractions.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, we can't get there. Oh, we have this conflict. Oh, we have that. Oh, we have our phones in our hands. I mean, and I've said this before, if you think as a catechist you're going to be able to do more entertaining of a student than what's available in the palm of their hand, you're
forget
nuts.
Forget it.
It isn't. you can't compete.
Not going to happen.
So, you know, so this is our reality. Mm. So the beginning of prayer requires a kind of detachment. And the way Guardini puts it is, you know what? This is what I'm going to do for the next, whatever, 5 minutes, 30 minutes, 2 minutes. Half a day, whatever it is. In other words, because what happens in a course in prayer, I think we know this, is no sooner do we start than all this unrest is conjured up again.
Mm-hmm.
There's many things always clamoring for our attention. There's many things clamoring for our attention during the celebration of the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
So, and he says that is where so much of the deception of our life comes from. It comes from our unrest.
Mm.
And because we're restless, we will kind of just think of ourselves as in this, I think about looking out my backyard in the Indian River Lagoon. The current today was like white caps and moving mm-hmm. along, and that's our life. And we're just, oh my gosh, there's something, grab it, grab mm-hmm. it, grab it. So to enter into prayer, we've got to do something about pulling ourselves together, this coming to a place where this inner unrest can find some peace, because that's the place, Guardini would say, is where God is calling us.
So environment does play a part in this, Father, because, you know, I've often found myself, you know, I forgot to pray this morning, and so while I'm driving to work, I'm going to start praying while I'm driving. We know how that works.
Yeah.
The distraction is, you know, incredible. So environment is an important, which again goes back to the importance of liturgy, the adoration chapel, maybe a place in your home that's specifically set aside. It's kind of a sacred place for you.
Right. I mean, very much. So I think what he's getting at, the beginning of prayer is about this internal environment I'm creating, and the internal environment is certainly aided by an external environment mm-hmm. that mm-hmm. creates the ability for this kind of recollecting, this gathering together. Early in the book, again, the truthfulness and I think authenticity of Guardini's language is, and you know what, we can be, in his words, an uncoordinated bundle of thoughts, feelings, and sensations.
Mm, that's a great description.
I mean, that's...
That's a great description.
And again, these are not like criticisms or, okay, thank you for another reason to be guilty.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a statement of fact.
It's just true.
That we are sometimes this uncoordinated bundle of thoughts. And again, watching people sometimes just coming to church on a Sunday. I mean, sometimes I'm on any given Sunday, I can be sort of a bundle of all kinds of things, because I'm thinking about this coming Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
So I have the three masses we have on Sunday morning. I'm presiding at each of those masses. We begin our Lenten adult formation following the 9 o'clock mass. At the 9 o'clock mass, we'll be bringing two teens in for preparing them as catechumens for the Easter vigil. The 11 o'clock mass is a baptism. So it's like on a Sunday mm-hmm. morning, while I'm trying to be recollected, I'm also like a bundle of distraction
right.
as well.
Right.
So this is just, you know, again, this is who we are.
And present to God as a sacramental minister at the same time.
Exactly. Present to God, not only on my own behalf,
that's
but
right.
I'm supposed to be there on behalf of
for everybody else.
Who's a bundle of uncoordinated sensations and feelings. So so when I was reading this particular part of his book, the thing that immediately came to me are the words from the scriptures, "Here I am, Lord."
Mm.
So the beginning of prayer really can be found. So what's asked of us is we would even enter into prayer. So, I mean, before you you start the stations, before you plop down in adoration, before you open up your chaplet or whatever it happens to be, whatever forms you're using, before you go out into the backyard to commune with nature and begin your prayer, we're not going to get very far at all without that basic starting point. Here I am, Lord. Not here are my problems, here are my issues, here's my sister-in-law who's given me a headache, here's my kid who's doing this. Here I am, Lord. Now, he is also very, so getting to this point, he says, is hard. Maintaining it is even harder. More difficult. But let's work on, let's try it.
We have to be very intentional about, you know, the practice of prayer. It can't be something that's just going to maybe pop up during the day, although there are those opportunities, like a Nehemiah prayer, I guess we could say. But if you're really going to get serious about prayer, you have to intentionally decide perhaps a time or a place, and you're going to actually expend some effort here. As you said earlier, Father, it really is, to some extent, hard work. But at the same time, it's work that certainly is greatly blessed.
Yes.
If you decide that you're going to be, as I said, intentional about it.
And here's I think maybe our time is running short. So here's, I think, a final point about all this. And this is what I love about what he's trying to teach us here, is that this sense of, you know, pulling yourself together, recollectedness, focus, whatever we want to call it, not being so scattered, being more present. He said, you know what? This isn't even a church thing. This isn't even only about prayer. He says it's not an isolated or rare condition, but this is our proper, true state of being as a human person. In other words, we are not meant to be multitaskers. Mm. All science is showing us right now, the human brain is not made for multitasking. We can do it.
Certainly not the male brain.
Certainly not the male brain, that's for sure. So we can do the things, but our ability to really be present. So what he's saying is this business about recollectedness, it enables us to establish the right relationships that are meant to be between people. So it's not just about centering myself is good for my relationship with God, is that our relationships, the weakness of our relationships, the failures of our relationships with one another often are because we are not interiorly together.
Connected.
As some people often say when they're in a conversation with you, it's like, where are you right now? You might physically be right here in front of me, but really, where are you? So the whole business about coming together, being together, that's really the starting point of prayer.
And, you know, the Lord knows us. I mean, he, you know, like Psalm 8 says, he knows that we're but dust. You know, I mean, he you know, David said, who is man, Lord, that you are mindful of him? Why would you even want to be with us and commune with us? And so maybe by beginning to understand that God knows where we are, but he's inviting us to cultivate this relationship. And as Gardini says, by kind of composing ourselves, recollecting ourselves, this is a beginning, Father. Where are we going to go next week in this series?
Okay, so next week, we need to know something about who it is that we're speaking to. Who is this God? What are some of the facets of this God, and how can that help us in learning more about how to communicate with this God? And again, tomorrow's scripture, the first words out of the prophet Joel we'll hear tomorrow is, call an assembly, gather the people. So you're right. The whole it's an invitation to come. That's what God is extending us. Not a pointing finger, wide open arms. Not a pointing finger, wide open arms. Come, gather, and see what I have in store for you.
Father Ben, I want to thank you for joining us today. Please join us next Tuesday. Father will be with us for the Tuesdays of Lent. We'll be talking about the subject of prayer from a book written by Romano Gardini entitled The Art of Praying, The Principles and Methods of Christian Prayer. Father, could you leave us with a quick blessing?
Yes, we ask that, Lord, you bless us and bless our Lenten journey we begin tomorrow. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. You are listening to Treasures of Faith on Divine Mercy Radio.